If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me now to the book of Acts, the second chapter. We have a service with both of the Christian sacraments present in the same service. I thought it'd be appropriate to go to a text like the one before us this morning, which has a lot to say about the usefulness of these Christian sacraments, among other things, in our worship of God. So we'll be giving our attention this morning to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. Would you please stand with me as you're able for the reading of God's Word? Earlier in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter has preached this magnificent sermon, which we'll be looking at a little bit during the sermon. But our focus this morning is really upon the response to that gospel preaching of Peter and all that was happening on that great day of Pentecost. So we begin our reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Pay careful attention. This is God's Word. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we've asked you to be present earlier in this service, so we renew that request, that during the preaching of the word that we would be cut to the heart, even as the hearers of Peter's sermon were, that we would desire to know what to believe and what to do in response to your gospel, and that we would long to hear more about the grace of Jesus Christ, which was exhibited on that day, and we pray would be exhibited even in the preaching of your word this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There seems to be a fair degree of anxiety, among some at least, when it comes to parenting. That may be for good reason, because by the way, parenting is a lot harder than it looks. Every parent at some point realizes they're responsible for this young person, that God has entrusted this human being to their care, and that's pretty significant. Why would God trust us to take care of this child? Hasn't he seen how we're doing taking care of ourselves? And our society may not help particularly in this regard. There are so many books on parenting, which only seems to make us a little more nervous if we're reading the right ones. Didn't it used to be that that book by Dr. Spock was what most of us were raised up on? But now there's endless books and things you can consult with. What if we don't read the correct books? Might we mess up our children? I want to assure you, though, even as I begin this way, this is not just a sermon about parenting. I'm not brave enough to do that. This sermon does intersect with parenting because this sermon is about the making and growing of disciples, which is a pretty monumental task. How are disciples made? How are they grown? This is not just the concern of parents. This is the concern of Christians. This is the concern of the church. You're sitting next to people you should be concerned about, and they should be concerned about you. So yes, of course, this has a lot to do with parenting because many of us realize that leading our children to know and trust the Lord is the most important thing that we can teach them. So yes, that has a lot to do with parenting, but it has a lot to do just with the Christian life. It has to do with how it is we're going to grow close to the Lord. So in trying to answer that question, we take our lead this morning from the latter part of Acts chapter 2. This is an extraordinary chapter with extraordinary things that are happening, which interestingly, as we'll see as we assess the passage before us, leads to some rather ordinary responses that are very accessible to us as well. But before we get into those responses, let's first look at the Peter's sermon, which sets the stage for our section and the responses that we look at here. So the timing of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. This is Pentecost. You may think that Pentecost is just a Christian-born holiday, but that was actually the Greek name for a Jewish holiday that the Jews would celebrate. It comes from the Feast of Weeks. I'm going to be preaching this evening from Deuteronomy, and the chapter we're in there talks about the Feast of Weeks. And so that was a feast after 7 weeks. That's 49 days on the 50th, hence Pentecost, if you can sort of follow how all of that goes. So this was a Jewish annual feast where people would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, which is why in Acts chapter 2 you have all of these Jews gathered in Jerusalem. And then there's this extraordinary thing that happens. That is, the Holy Spirit is poured out in this very extraordinary way. If you look at the beginning of chapter 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you have this remarkable thing that is happening, truly extraordinary event. In a sense, Peter's sermon, which follows, verses 14 and following, is like his interpretation of all of these tongues and the event which is unfolding before them. And so you look at Peter's sermon, as I said, verses 14 and following. He says that these people aren't drunk. That's what they thought. Wow, these people are all crazy. What are they saying? And where's this all coming from? He says, no, it's too early in the morning even for that. He says, this is actually predicted in God's word. So you look at verses 17 through 21. He gives this lengthy quote from the prophet Joel, the Old Testament prophet. He says, he predicted a day that would come that would have these kinds of extraordinary things unfolding there. And he goes through and he starts talking about how, look, this Jesus, verses 22 and following, you know that he was crucified because of your sin. By the hands of lawless men, he was crucified. And then he gets to this real critical part of chapter 2, verse 24, where he says, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held. So already we're seeing emerge in Peter's sermon this declaration about how this was predicted from of old, how Jesus is fulfilling these predictions about one who would come, who was too strong to be held by death. And then he goes to a couple of psalms. He goes to Psalm 16. We find that in verses 25 through 28. And he says this was not just about David, King David. This was ultimately about Jesus himself. David is talking about one who is his Lord, and that's Christ. And he goes to Psalm 10 and verses 34 and 35 and draws from that. And all of this then leads to this climactic ending in verse 36, ending of his sermon. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that Christ has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the extraordinary message to meet and explain the extraordinary event of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out like this. Because this is about Jesus Christ, who was crucified, raised, 40 days later ascended, 10 days after that, he sent his Holy Spirit with power. That's what's going on, Peter tells to all of these Jewish people who were gathered there. This Christ, that's your Messiah. This is the long-awaited Savior who has come. And in this, by the way, we have such an example of gospel preaching from Peter, do we not? In this, we understand that Christ is central in this. Peter is expositing the Word of God. He's drawing it all to Christ, and he's showing the conviction of sin and the way of salvation. This is what Peter has laid before them. All of this makes for a very extraordinary setting here in chapter 2. And what has always amazed me about Acts chapter 2 is that amid all of the grandeur of this chapter, how is it that they respond in our section? What are the prescriptions? What are the things that people who get this gospel are to do? And those things we discover are actually really quite ordinary. So look at verse 37. Peter has just preached this. He's just put the gospel before them. And they say, they ask in verse 37 to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What is Peter going to say here? What kind of response matches a day like Pentecost? Well, it's the response that we should always have to the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. How simple is that? I mean, it's still got extraordinary things going on because as verse 38 says, this is for the forgiveness of sins. They'll receive the Holy Spirit. But this is the answer, verse 38, to what they shall do. It's the answer, verse 40, to how they shall save themselves from this crooked generation. And it's so simple. They are to repent and be baptized. Internally, they're to embrace these things in their heart, repentance. And externally, they are to receive the sacrament of baptism. Which raises an important point about baptism. We must understand that baptism itself does not save. What Peter is describing here is one's entrance into the church. We will see this more clearly as we get to verses 42 through 47, that church context is front and center here. But this is one thing that baptism both symbolizes and accomplishes, is one's entrance into the church. It is God's way of placing a stamp upon the person that they do not belong to the world. They belong to the church. That does not mean automatically that every baby who is baptized is saved. But it does mean that every child of the covenant who is baptized is placed in a special place when it comes to God and His people. God has said, "You are with my people and my children, and you are numbered among the visible church of Jesus Christ upon this earth." They grow up, these covenant children do, and the Lord has blessed this congregation with a lot of covenant children. They grow up, ultimately, not as members of this world. They grow up as members of the visible body of Jesus Christ. So here on this day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, in a sense, young and old alike, kind of everyone here is sort of outside of that in a sense. We're not going to get into the nuts and bolts of the transition of old and new covenant. That's way more complicated than we could do here. Yes, the Church of Jesus Christ properly dates back to Genesis 3:15, that original giving of the gospel. But in terms of the Christian church, explicitly so, with baptism as the entrance rite, this is where it starts here in chapter 2. And that is why this is such a big deal, this response of baptism that is placed upon them, such that we conclude in verse 41 with all of these being added. Which leads us to just one more point about baptism when it comes to both infants and adults. Individuals who grow up outside the church, and some of you are like that, I was like that, who are later converted, they receive baptism only once they are converted. Children of believers, however, as I mentioned earlier, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, children of even one believing parent are holy. They are set apart unto the Lord. So they do not belong to the world, which is why we will see later in the book of Acts, as you read on, that there are entire households after a believing parent is converted, that entire households are receiving baptism there. But for the children of believers who were baptized in their infancy, we look for the day in which they will add their own confession to the statement of God which has been placed upon them from birth. God first makes His claim upon them. In baptism, He places their name on them. But then we expect them one day to make their own claim upon God, that in their confession of faith they would take His name upon their lips and own Him as their own Lord and Savior. So here we have, in verses 37 through 41, sort of the entrance into the church. That's sort of the first very ordinary response. What do we do in accepting this gospel and in the gospel going forth? And you have the church being built up, verses 37 through 41. But is there any more after that initial entrance? And of course there is. Verses 42 and following tell us the more. This is where we go from being added to the church to being devoted. And verse 42 is a compelling verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It's easy to imagine these four things in just a really informal, sort of casual kind of environment, that they would occasionally get together and converse about these things and maybe share some bread and open and close with prayer, something very simple and casual like that. But you'll notice, and our Pew Bibles have an excellent English translation from the original Greek, you'll notice that each of those four things in verse 42 has the definite article. It has the word "the" on it. It seems to be specifying something specific in mind there. The fellowship seems to have something definite in mind. The prayers, something more formal and structured in mind. The breaking of bread. Verse 46, a little later on, we'll talk about breaking bread in their homes, a more casual thing, but here it's the breaking of bread, which seems like more than just common meals in homes. The apostles' teaching, something more like Peter's sermon rather than just conversational sharing between the apostles and others. You see, what verse 42 is describing are the essentials of church life. This is what they were doing as the church of Jesus Christ. Not just in a casual, informal way, but this is what the church was doing, and together as followers of Christ. Isn't all that fairly ordinary? The apostles' teaching you and I have. We have a finished New Testament. That's where the apostles' teaching is, readily accessible to us, along with the Old Testament and all of those predictions that they answered. We have the breaking of bread. This is, as commentators agree, a reference to the Lord's Supper. We have the prayers. As God's people gather together and we lift prayers before the Lord as a corporate entity, perhaps even including our singing together, the lifting of these things to the Lord. As far as the fellowship, that would take another sermon to adequately unpack all that I think is going on here in the fellowship. This is not just 5 minutes over donuts and coffee. That's useful as well, but the fellowship which is here, as you'll notice in our passage, is a lot deeper than that. Verse 44 says they had all things in common. Verse 45 says that when they saw needs among each other, they would sell their own possessions to provide for the needs of other. Verse 46, they had this daily sharing of meals together. And a lot of modern preachers in cultures like ours would spend times qualifying all of that. Well, this doesn't deny the right to private property, which is true. This doesn't mandate sort of communalism that must be practiced in the church, and that's true. I think the church in a society like ours needs fewer qualifications and more encouragement to say it probably ought to be a bit deeper like this. These bonds in Christ which we have, we probably ought to be a little closer here to the picture which we see in this early church. But that said, all of what we see here, this package of the kind of fellowship they had growing out of their unified corporate worship experience with the Word of God, the apostles' teaching, and the breaking of bread and the sacraments and the prayers as the saints are gathered together, all of this is extremely ordinary stuff, which I mean is a welcomed encouragement for you Christians. How am I going to grow in the Lord? This world is too dangerous. My heart is too prone to wander. How will I remain faithful to God? Is there something I can be doing as a Christian to ensure that I don't slip away, that I don't go take a wrong turn at some point? And the parents worry about it too. How can I lead my children to the Lord? How can I set a godly enough example for them? You look at those vows I gave to Russ and Tara. They're promising a lot in terms of how they're going to try to serve these children entrusted to their care. How are we going to make good on those things? And God's answer is actually something, and I hope this encourages you, that is very attainable. Here is how you grow in the Lord. Here's how to be faithful. With things like regularly attending the preaching and the sacraments, worship and fellowship. In other words, it's not much more complicated than this. To be an active member of a faithful church. To be an active member of a faithful church. to be a part of a church that preaches God's word, that rightly administers the sacraments, that has vital connections between its members. To be an active member of a faithful church will not guarantee that you'll grow in the Lord. Being an active member of a faithful church, attending to word and sacrament and these sorts of things, you have to receive these things by faith. There has to be something going on in your heart to appropriate all that the Lord extends to you. So that we know. But in terms of how you can avail yourself to the Lord's grace in these ways, the recipe is not that complicated. Are you parents listening? Be a family that goes to church on Sunday. That's my counsel to you from God's Word. Here's how to make good on those vows that so many of you have taken. That's my counsel to every one of you individual Christians and the membership vows that you have taken. Where do I start in fulfilling these things and walking with the Lord and being faithful to Him? I'd say just start rooted in God's prescription in a place like this. And it's very simple. It's very attainable. And on the mornings you don't feel like going to church, go to church. And attend to these means of grace that God has put before you. That will go so far in discharging your duties as a parent, seeking to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that you would let word and prayer be regular in the home, and making sure that you are actively participating in Sunday worship. This is just what Christian families do. It's how we avail ourselves to the Lord's grace. The might that you see in the first half of chapter 2 and what God has done in real history is applied to us in the most ordinary of ways in the latter part of Acts chapter 2. Will you avail yourself to it? And every one of you individual Christians wanting to be faithful to the Lord, start with that. Some word and prayer in your life and at home throughout the week. And then attend to the word and prayer and sacrament at church each Sunday. I've included in your bulletin under the evening service, Larger Catechism 162. I included it because we have both sacraments here in this service, and I thought it well for us to have a little explanation of both of them together, what the sacraments are about. And we read there, a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ and His church to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those who are within the covenant of grace the benefits of His mediation. And listen to this part. To strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. Christians, we need some distinguishing from the unbelieving world around us. And we need reminders and calls to be obedient. And we need the strengthening of our faith and the grace of the Lord in our hearts. Do we trust God enough that the Christ victorious, who spectacularly sent His Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 2, is strong enough to use very simple means of grace like these to nourish and build up His children? Do we trust that God is that strong? Friends, I know that the spiritual journey is complicated. There are twists that we encounter in our spiritual journey that we did not anticipate and which are particularly burdensome. I know when it comes to the specific things of parenting, it can be downright vexing at times. Who has wisdom for these things? Christian, God has wisdom for these things. He is the one who has wisdom for these things. So let's take some confidence in what He has taught us to do. For how He has taught us to grow in His grace is so simple. To respond to gospel promises with things like repentance and faith. The application of baptism. That we would grow in the gospel with things like word and sacrament and prayer, all in the soil of Christian fellowship. So, dear saints, that's my simple encouragement to you this morning from God's mercifully simple instruction to us. May God strengthen us for such simple things as these. Let's pray. Lord God, we do ask that You'd seal this truth of Your Word unto our hearts. Be strong in our lives. Help us to see this truth and help us to attend to these very simple means by which You bless Your people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.